boys and girls, go to junior church. And now we'll take our Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. The Lord Jesus now is sometime now into his ministry, probably about almost a year into his ministry now. And he is dealing with the disciples and discipling them as they move with him. Matthew 8 and verse 23. Matthew 8 and verse 23 is where we'll begin reading. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. So the men marveled and saying, What can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. As we are your disciples, we realize that there are going to be storms in life. There's going to be problems. You didn't come, Lord, to just to take away all of our problems. You came, Lord, to give us power over them. We know that one day there will be no more fear. There will be no more heartache or sorrow. But until then, Lord, may we keep on singing your praises. We realize that the trials of life are for your purpose, that all things work together for good to them that love you, to them that are called according to your purposes. And so, Father, we pray that as you've called us in this day, in this hour, in this country, in this town, in this church, oh, Lord, we realize there's going to be problems. And Lord, as we try to reach people, we're going to reach people with problems. And there will be problems as we would assimilate them in the church. And there are going to be problems with Satan fighting and all the rest. There's going to be problems within our families. If you can wreck them, you'll do it. And so, Father, or if the devil can wreck them, he'll do it. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom in knowing how to live for you in these very uncertain days. And so, Father, we realize that and we see the storm clouds and the war clouds, it seems like, around the world that are brewing, and the uncertainties of our social fabric as well as our national fabric and and all the things that are happening in our educational systems and legal systems and the economy. And Father, we realize that that it seems like it's out of control and that men are getting worse and worse, but nothing is out of your control. And you have promised that you would never leave us and forsake us. So, Lord, we know that you're going to go with us and that you'll lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And yea, though we would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, may we never fear evil, for we know that you are with us. Bless your people, Lord, as we look into your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the children, or the, not the children of Israel, but the disciples, many of them, at least five of them and probably more, came from the lake or around the towns that surrounded Galilee. Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was about 13 miles long, and on the front, the northern edge of, or the shores of, Galilee, you had Mount Hermon, which stuck up about 9,000, over 9,000 feet, almost 10,000 feet. And to the south, 13 miles to the south, it emptied into the Jordan River. And of course, the Jordan River went on down and it culminated in the Dead Sea because there was no outlet. But, there were mountains all around. And even today, I've talked with people who've been there, and I've got a picture. There was one man that he and his wife went over there, and they had to get up at like 4 o'clock in the morning But they were able to go out, and he took a picture of her sitting on the shore right when the sun came up and shined over, and it was just a beautiful picture, made her look like an angel, but it just the glistening water as she was sitting on the shore. And it was only about 2 minutes that that would happen during the day. But the sea can be very calm. But at the same time, even today, because the topography hasn't changed, those mountains were like wind tunnels. And when the wind whipped up a little bit, you've been over there, I see you shaking your head, so you know what I'm talking about. And it was just a sudden squall, and all of a sudden things that were very smooth now turned into very life-threatening, especially if you're on a small boat. Small boat advisories, you better listen to your radio if you're going to go out in a small boat on the Sea of Galilee. But so these men knew this, and yet we see they were very confident in following their Lord. The Lord got in the boat and they followed him. No questions. But they were confident because they had been with him now for several months. And they had seen, if there are those who have done the studies, and they coordinate the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they come up with a chronology of the Gospels. And these men have seen many miracles already. They have already seen the water turn to wine. They've seen, as we have read in chapter 8, people that have been healed, a paralytic that's been healed, demon-possessed people that have been, the demons have been cast out. Even Peter's own mother-in-law has been healed. All kinds of things that have happened. We also know through the chronology studies that the Lord has spoken more than just the Sermon on the Mount, but he has given several parables. And so they've listened to great preaching. They have seen that preaching backed up with miracles. They have seen the Lord Jesus do all kinds of things. And so who wouldn't be confident, and who would ask a question? Even though they knew that lake was rough, they had no problem getting into that boat after a rough day or after a very busy day of preaching. And then you notice that back in verse 18 or 16, where all these people came to him after at Peter's house, and Peter's house must have been very crowded that day, but they were all healed. I love that. He healed them all. And then he had and who wouldn't be confident and a little smug, because after all, these were the chosen disciples, and the Lord was at a high point and people were coming. He was a popular preacher, and he even turned a scholar away. A scholar who had come to him, a scribe, one of the highest men in society as far as the education was concerned. And the Lord told him, you know, if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to sacrifice a little bit. And the man, we don't see him following. Now, we're not saying that he didn't later on, like Nicodemus and others. But at the time, it caused him pause, it made him pause to think, what will it cost me to follow the Lord? And then we also see a rich man who said, I can't leave anything. If I leave everything, my dad's, I might lose my inheritance. And again, we see that these men had gotten up off their boats and off of their livelihoods, and they'd followed the Lord. So who wouldn't think, well, I've done it. You didn't do it. So we have and they'd seen all these things going on, and now they were unquestioning who the Lord was and what he was doing in their lives as far as they still didn't know who he was as far as God. They didn't have that confirmed, but they were getting there, and they were very confident and just following wherever he said he was going to go. And notice he got in the boat. Now, the first time we see him getting in the boat with Peter, the Lord told Peter what to do. We see that he launched out into the deep. And there's four different miracles that we see on the sea. And it all had to do with these men who lived there. And folks, that's where God wants to meet you. And God that starts working in your life is where you are. Don't try to be something you aren't. God takes you where you are and who you are, and he uses you for his glory. That's one reason I love a church. I love to deal with people in church, because you find out that God gives gifts to the church, and you look at people, and that's the gift. And every one of us have a gift. And I mentioned in Sunday school how that just different little coordination, just talking to one of the men in the church, how that it helped us work on another part of the church where with the roofing of the parsonage, and simply by communication one with another, how that God deals and how that God works with his people. And here these men have been walking with the Lord, and he uses this lake. And, of course, they had already seen that miraculous draught of fishes, or that, as we see in Luke chapter 5, where the Lord told them to launch out into the deep. And Peter let down a net, and he said, Lord, I've been looking all week or all night, and we haven't caught anything. And the Lord said, cast it on the other side. And when he did, of course, so Peter learned a lot about following the Lord and about obedience and about faith in the Lord, even at that. And then we see this miracle. Later on, we'll see Peter getting so confident that he could actually walk on water. And there's only two people that's ever walked on water. That's the Lord Jesus and Peter. And that's a great story in itself. But then, of course, at the end of the book of John, after Peter and many of the disciples had forsaken him, and they were thought, Peter said, well, I'm going to have to go back to fishing. I mean, I'm done. I'm a washed up preacher. It's over with. And so he went out fishing, and what did God do? He said, Peter, cast the net on the other side again. And Peter said, oh, that's what he told me to do the first time. Isn't it interesting how God goes back to the base? It starts all over again with us. And so we see that those miracles had such an integral part of the development of these disciples. And he took them where they were, and he took the familiar things in their lives. And as a result, God was able to develop them. But now they were confident, but they were going across at night, which was always very dangerous, especially in a fishing boat. And out of nowhere, a storm arose. Now, they had seen miracles of healing. They had seen demons cast out. They had seen water turned to wine. They had seen several different things, and they thought they knew it all. Folks, that's the one thing I've learned in the ministry, is that the moment I think that I have all the answers, God changes all the questions. Isn't that the way it is in life? I mean, I don't know, really, over the past year, and I got with preachers this past week, we don't really know what to do. I mean, what works and what doesn't work, you know? Now, we all know what to do. We follow the Lord. But we don't know what's going to happen. And now with these government edicts passing down and all the rest, we don't know what the future is. And there's things out there that we've never seen before. And yet God does. And the one thing that we can be confident in, that God has promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Has he not? And so here these men have never been in a storm with the Lord. They were very familiar with their boats. And they knew how dangerous it was. And here the Lord is tired. And so I love this story. He's laying down in the middle of that, probably about a 14 to 16 foot boat. And probably in the middle of it, he was just laying down because he said, guys, I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap. Now, in his humanity, we see that he was sleeping. By the way, this is the only time in the Bible we see God sleeping. Because in Psalm 21, it tells us that our God and the God of Israel never slumbers or sleeps. Now, of course, he's sleeping because he's a human. But he got up and calmed the sea because he was God. He is the God-man. And so we see in his humanity, he was asleep. And we see that a great storm arose. And this is we get the word seismos from the Greek word here. It's the idea of shock. And we use seismic graphs and so forth. That's a Greek word meaning shock graph. But for earthquakes. But this was a seismos magus. In other words, it was a big one. It was, we say the word mega today. But this was a huge storm. It whipped out of nowhere. And Peter had been in enough rough storms, and the disciples had to know that this was a doozy. Now, down in Mobile, Alabama, where Judy and I served, after I was, for a couple of years before I was single, before I married her, But we served there together for 12 years of my 14 years. But her brother came down one time. He was a teenager. And we went out sailing with a fella in the church who wanted to try out his new sailboat. And so we got out in the middle of Mobile Bay, and we were going along, and all of a sudden the winds whipped up. And it got pretty rough out there. And he was out, and he was telling us what to do and so forth. But the water was coming up very close to the top. And I never forget old Stephen asking the fella. He said, will this boat take all this? And the fellow said, I don't know. I've never been in something this rough before. We're going, really? And so fortunately, we got through it. But we didn't have we had the Lord with us, but we didn't have the Lord physically with us like these disciples did. But we see that it's a scary time to be out there. Now, it was a scary time to be out there during the daytime. You can imagine what it'd be like at night where you can't see the waves and all the rest. And so we see that the Lord, they were in this mega storm, this huge storm, and the Lord was asleep. And that tells us that he didn't have any problem with the storm. And the waves were engulfing the boat. And here we have the conflict with the disciples. Lord, do you really care? In fact, in Mark chapter 4, verse 38, we see that's the question that, Peter remembers, as he refers it to Mark, his nephew, who wrote the book of Mark. He says, Lord, do you really care about us? I mean, you brought us out here to drown us. And of course, they weren't looking back at the miracles that God had done. You know, the Bible tells us that we're going to go through some trials in life. But the thing about what those trials are and Romans chapter 5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And even though, and he tells us in Romans chapter 5, that tribulation works what? Patience. And patience, hope. And hope, experience. Or experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Now, what is hope? If we have gone through tribulations and trials, and we have seen God answer prayer, then that gives us experience. And as a result of that experience, we can have hope. And so as John Newton, many people remember him as writing the song Amazing Grace. But John Newton, after he was saved, went through many trials. For one thing, at times he had epileptic seizures. And he had other problems that were caused by his profligate life before he was saved. His wife nearly died. And then he took on a very interesting man by the name of William Cowper. We see it in our hymn books. It's spelled Cowper. But he wrote songs like There is a Fountain Filled with Blood Drawn from Emmanuel's Veins. But Cowper was a very fragile man, a brilliant poet. In fact, he would write poetry for royalty. And yet he was extremely fragile. And John Newton would spend hours a day with him just working through some of his emotional and mental problems. So both these men had some major problems in their lives. But I love what John Newton said. Remember, grace is not just salvation. Grace is also sanctification, where it sets us apart through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. What's the rest of it? 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. John Newton didn't become just a saint that had a perfect life after he got saved and wrote great hymns. No, he had a very difficult life, just like any of us have had. After you're saved, you are going to go through problems. You will have different people that come your way. I was talking to, again, I don't go to very many preachers' meetings, but it's always good to be around men of like faith and so forth. But I was talking to a friend of mine that that I'd been knowing for quite a while. But we were talking about a certain evangelist, that both of us knew. In fact, I had gone to school with him. Very talented man. And he became friends with this friend of mine. And I didn't realize it, but this man, who was extremely popular, very successful as an evangelist and so forth, but he had gone to my friend that I was talking about this week, and he said, he was having some major emotional problems, and he couldn't understand why. And he told my friend, he said, I'm to the point, and I've got a .357 Magnum that I just want to blow up, I just want to end it all. And I'm going, no, really? And my friend counseled him and so forth and talked with him and really kind of helped settle him down and really was a blessing to him as far as really helping the man through the difficulty. The man didn't know it at the time, but he had a brain aneurysm that took his life about several months later. But, you know, those are the things that people go through. I don't have the answers for everybody's problems. Do you? But I do know there's a God in heaven that can meet our needs. And there's the storms of life that, like I said, just as soon as you think you've learned something in life, like these disciples, they'd already seen all kinds of things. Fabulous. I mean, if I could have spent 10 months with the Lord with all the things, don't you think you'd be pretty confident? But then something comes up with him being in the boat with them that they had never seen before. But instead of looking back at what they had seen, and as a result of what they had seen, and saying, Lord, you've done it before, you can do it here, they said, Lord, don't you care? Isn't that what we do? We forget what God tells us that he's done in the past. And as a result, we don't see the answer. We don't look unto Jesus. They had little faith. In other words, you're not looking to me. Don't you remember what I have done? But they said, you know, even the elements, we had never seen this before. In other words, even the sun, the wind and the waves, they obey him. Why? Because he's God. Because he created the winds and the waves. It was he that made the stars in heaven. It is he that saved their souls. It is he that healed the paralytic. He did all these different things. And yet instead of looking at him and saying, Lord, it's your grace has brought us safe thus far, and your grace will get us through this, they were saying, Lord, don't you care? Isn't that what we do? I'm going to have a pity party. And the bad thing about pity parties is nobody wants to come to them. You know, that's sad about it. And so we withdraw. And we quit being the witness we need to be. And we quit have the joy in our lives. And we start feeling sorry for ourselves because, after all, look at all the problems I'm going through. And nobody understands them. And God just doesn't care about me anymore. No wonder Paul, writing to a very persecuted church, the Philippians, he said to them in Philippi, in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, he says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. There it is. Folks, if you're not thankful, when they knew God, they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Neither were they thankful. Romans chapter 1. And as a result, they slid out even of the presence of God and of the knowledge of God, and you see them going into all kinds of sin. One of the first steps of backsliding is quit being thankful for what God's done. Doesn't he tell us 27 different times? God uses different phrases like rejoice evermore, or in all things give thanks. Why? Because we need to remember who God is, and what better way to remember who God is by thanking him for what he's already done. And so we see these disciples had to learn that. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had to learn that. And so he says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through the Lord Jesus. God will give you peace. I like that term. It was mega seismic or mega shock. And now it's interesting, a play on words that Matthew puts in here. It's mega sheen. In other words, smooth glass. I mean, he turned in an instant. He turned something that looked hopeless and to see a glass. God can do that in our lives. God can do it in the midst of the storm. Oh, I don't want to go into all the different trials and so forth that I've been through, because I don't want to go through them again. But I tell you what, but I sure wish I could go through the blessings of God in those trials that I had before. What I mean by that is many of you have felt that peace at some of the worst times in your life. I'm seeing several people nodding their heads. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord back when I was 19 years old. And I said, Lord, it's now or never, so here it is. I'm launching out into the deep. Didn't use those words, but it was all or nothing, Lord. I'm going to serve you. And I had no idea what that meant. And the trials that I went through. And the thing, hey, wait a minute, Lord, I'm supposed to be happy, happy, happy all the time. You know, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? You're just, all your problems are solved. You're supposed to run faster, jump higher, get rich, and all the rest, if you listen to the television preachers. It didn't happen that way. I got poor. I had problems. My mother died. All kinds of other things happened. I got into just situations where my insides were turned inside out, my relationships and all kinds of things that were happening in my life. Theologically, I was having problems trying to figure out the mind of God about his free will of man and all. And that nearly drove me crazy. And all these different things that went on in my life. But I can tell you the times that I think of being by my mother's deathbed. And the peace that God gave me during that time, I don't want to ever go through it again. Do you? You don't want to go through any of that. But that was just that sheen that I like, everything's going to be all right. Just the peace that I had with my mother passing with a death gurgle, you know. And yet it was the peace that passes understanding. Lord, I was saying, Lord, why do I feel this way? You almost feel guilty. And yet God gave me that peace. And later on, my brother, who was really struggling with the Lord, I'm in between two brothers, and my younger brother said, Danny, you're the one that's always, you're always the one that's the most emotional. And my older brother said, yes, but he's got somebody we don't. I'm going, you know, it was one of those things where God just used that peace that he gave me to be a witness to my relatives. And I don't want to go through that again. Don't want it, but I'll never forget it. Amen. I could tell you, I could just go through time after time. Judy, we had moved to, we were going to be leaving Mobile, just a great ministry there. And we were leaving on a high note. The people loved us. But we just felt like it was God's, will for us to move on. The church that we were going to take after we had had a great going away party. I mean, the church was really generous to us and everything. And we got a call, and here I was loaded up with my wife and four kids. I went to Mobile with a 1967 Ford, and I had everything I owned in that car. I left with a wife and four kids, and I couldn't get everything into a U-Haul trailer and a U-Haul truck, you know, but I had to come back and get more. But we were about ready to leave, and I got a call from the church we were going to go to saying, we've had some major problems, and there are people that just have made it impossible for us to call you. Well, what do you do when you've got a wife and four kids and you have no place to go? You know, so we've scrambled for a while. But to make a long story short, we went to her mother at that time was suffering from multiple sclerosis and would be passing away within a couple of years, but she was down to the point where now she was bedridden. So we thought it'd be a good time to be up there with her for a while. So we went to to Kansas, to the Kansas side of Kansas. And we were there and got an apartment and so forth, and all of a sudden, found out that we were going to have our fifth kid. I'm going, well, wait a minute, that's all I need is a kid during this time, you know. And then to make a long story short, she miscarried. And she said, "Dan, we got to get to the doctor." We had just been to the Truman Medical Center, which was way across town. And she said, "We got to get to the doctor or to the hospital." And I didn't know much about miscarriages or whatever. And so it was storming outside, summer rain. And Timothy was still in diapers, or just coming out of them, I can't remember what. But I had to throw those kids into a car with it raining. We were all wet. They were in their bedclothes. I think Timothy still had his diaper on. I remember Jason had he had some old fireman boots, and he had his fireman boots on and his underwear, you know, that type of thing. So, but that's, I mean, we were, it was dangerous. She was hemorrhaging. And we were going across town, and she said, you've got to whip in here. And it was a private hospital. And I'm thinking, boy, if I whip in there, that's going to be a high-priced place to be. And yet, I was going to make it a treatment, but something told me to go in there. And so we whipped into there, and they came out and took one look at her, took her inside, and they put her on a table, put her head down and her feet up, and said, you had about 5 minutes. And I'm going, I didn't know that. You know, of course you didn't know that. God was protecting you. But God protected us and spared my wife. But I never will forget going out and looking at my poor, wet, soaked kids, 2 o'clock in the morning, with underwear on and fireman boots. And I just weird look. I mean, Danielle's hair was all over her head. And you sit there and you go, I'm out of money. I'm out of everything. And my wife nearly dying. And look at these kids. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, but there's a God in heaven. And there, again, a peace that came over me. Folks, I don't want to go through those again. I don't know about you, but I am no martyr. I'm scared to death of burning at the stake. You know, if I know I'm going to be burned at the stake, somebody just shoot me right now, you know, just whatever. I don't want that. I don't want to go through any more trials. But I do know there's a God in heaven that would be very special to me in the times when I do, because he's promised, it's been grace that's led me thus far, and grace will lead me home. Oh, you of little faith, it's these times in our lives, it's these times when we go through the trials, the never-ending trials. I mentioned the one man that had the aneurysm, the whole situation there. He passed away when his wife was having their first child. And yet now I read recently how God has blessed her and that child, and now that child is going to be, you know, just that God does all these things, and we don't understand them at the time. But can I trust God that he will take care of us? Can I trust God? It's a lot easier for me to trust God that he'll take care of me than it is for me to think that God will take care of my kids. Amen? It's always rougher for those people that you love. But it takes more faith to believe that God will take, and as a pastor, I'll see some of you go through trials, and I don't know the answer, and nobody does. But I know there's a God in heaven, and I don't want it to be a platitude that's when I say, God will take care of you. No, God put me through trials so that I can say that I know that God can take care of you, because if he can take care of a person like me, he can take care of a person like you. Amen? My God, I love all the trials that Abraham had gone through. And he said to his son that he thought he was going to talk about trial. He thought his son was going to be dead within just a few minutes. And yet he said to his son, my son, God will provide. That's faith, isn't it? God will provide. God will take care of you. Not because I just am a preacher, or because I'm a man of God or a Christian mother or whatever else, but because I've gone through it and I know that he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. And if he can carry me through, he can carry anybody through. And that's what it's all about. Peter had to learn that before he could ever be a preacher. Peter and John and all the rest, they went through trials. And we're looking in the book of Revelation at John now, but he was on the island of Patmos, which he was under arrest, and he was working in an old sulfur mine where that was going to eventually probably take his eyesight. And yet, he wrote one of the greatest books that's ever been written, the book of Revelation. It's through the trials that we go through, through the storms of life, though they're raging, we can say, God, you will stand by me. You will take care of me. My God knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. That's what we must see. That's what we must see. And I will guarantee you one thing. There's a promise in the Bible. And that is, it's one of those promises we don't like to study. But it says, they who walk godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There will be people that aren't going to like you. There will be trials in life. But we have a God in heaven who has promised us that he will never, ever, ever leave us or forsake us. And that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God has called us, has he not? He's called us. We are the called out ones. We are the ecclesia. We are his church. And what better way to show his grace than through the trials of his people of what we can do. He hath brought me out of a horrible pit. He has established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's what we want to see. As God allows us to go through the trials, that we will see the God in the trials and see what God, how that he loves us and he cares for us, even when we don't understand what's going on. I love that old song, "We shall understand it better by and by." Oh, Father, we pray that you would bless, that you would help us to understand that there's going to be good days and bad days. That not everything is going to work out the way that we plan. And Lord, we think of the challenges. We've got people with health problems. We've got people here, Lord, with family problems, social problems, financial problems. So many areas of life that just beyond our comprehension or even have a solution. We don't even know how to help. And yet, Lord, you know everything. And you know what's best for every individual here. So, Lord, we pray that as we would bear one another's burdens, as we would seek your face, that we will, by experience, know that you can do all things. That by experience, we can say, I know whom I'm believed. And I'm convinced that you're able to take care of everything that we've thrown to you that day. Oh, Father, we pray you your blessings upon your people. But then, Lord, the greatest blessing is for us to know that you're working through us. And that what you've given us, you will give to others. That you will save them and give them the joy and the peace and the understanding and the purpose in life of serving you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll use us, not only by giving us peace, but using that peace for the blessings of others. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.